So I want to continue this morning with what we've been talking about the sower, the parable of the sower. And I don't want to just keep repeating myself, but those of you that were here know what these are about. This verse in the Bible talks about intensity, really, I think is what the whole point of it is. Elisha is dying. The king that's reigning at that time has relied so heavily on the presence and the power of God through the prophet to protect the country that they came to a point where their army was really depleted. I think they said there was about 5 chariots in all of the kingdom of Israel at that time and only about 50 horsemen, which was really enough to maybe guard a property. Most, if you look back in medieval times, most lords, landlords or rulers would have far greater armies than that ready to go. But Israel was down to just barely any kind of an army. And the king saw Elisha dying in his bed, and he said, "Oh God, the armies and the chariots of Israel." Because he realized that's what had held Israel together. I think in a lot of ways this man didn't have a relationship with God. Even though he called himself one of the people of God, he actually ruled over the people of God. He was a person who we would call a church person, right? Maybe even a pastor, I don't know. But there was a knowing about God and understanding the power of God without really knowing and experiencing the power of God for himself. He relied heavily on someone else to really bring God to him. And he said, "What am I going to do? You're dying, and we're already in a war. I think it was with Syria at the time, and you're dying, so we're dead, we're done. God's dying with you," is really sort of the way it sounded, right? And Elisha said, "Take an arrow," right? So the king took an arrow, because prophetically what he was saying was, if you take this arrow and you shoot it toward the kingdom of Syria to the east, that God would destroy that nation. So the king put his arrow in a bow, and he drew back the arrow, and he said, "Now I'm going to put my hand on you to say, look, not only are you going in your own power, but you're going in the power of the Lord into this battle." And he shot the arrow. And he said, "Good, now you'll win a battle with Syria." He said, "Now take the arrows and hit the ground with them." And he was kind of like, I don't know. Sometimes God asks us to do things. Sometimes God is saying, you know, whoever you are, maybe for a while, let's just be quiet before me. You know, maybe for a while, I just want you to push yourself past the barriers in worship. Maybe you've been a person who stood like this through worship and hardly raised your voice, and God has called you to sing loud, to sing boldly, to clap your hands, to worship passionately. Maybe you're a person who comes to church and you worship passionately, but your prayer life is suffering. And God's just spoke to you about prayer time and spending time with him. And he's really just challenged you to do that. And you go grudgingly. Just like the king. The prophet said to the king, hit the arrows on the ground. And the king, by all accounts, probably was a little put out. We don't know for sure. But so he tapped the arrows on the ground 3 times. Is that enough, God? Haven't I done enough now? Haven't you asked enough of me? Really? And the prophet was wroth, it says, with him. He was upset. He was angry. And he said, because you hit the arrows on the ground only 3 times, then you're only going to be able to destroy or to wipe out that army 3 times. But if you would have banged it more times, 5 or 6 times, you would have been able to utterly destroy them and had freedom for the nation of Israel, for the people of God. So many times, we'll do part of what God's asking us to do, but not do fully what he requires of us. I think we need to really listen this morning. Because I really think that God is asking you for some things. I really feel that. I felt that even when the song came off on for communion, I didn't even really look at the list. I actually put it in the computer last night, but I wasn't really paying attention. But just that whole same idea of be still, be quiet before me. I really believe that God's saying that today. I really believe that he's asking us just to quiet our hearts and allow his presence. Because this life as a Christian, was never meant to be lived by just going through motions. There is a place in the Bible where Jesus said to his disciples as he was leaving the planet, go to Jerusalem and wait on me. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to fill you. He's going to fill you. And when that time comes, you're going to know. I'm going to give you power now to do what I've called you to do. So many times as believers, we're walking around powerless. And some of us have even received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but we haven't really stayed filled. We haven't really pursued God. We're still like searchers. We still can't decide whether God is really real or not, or whether we should really bring our problems to Him or not, or whether we really trust Him with our salvation or not. I really believe God's saying, trust me, come after me, seek me. And part of that is understanding this parable. Part of that is understanding that the Word of God is not just a book. It's not just another novel. It's not just another story. It's not just a book. It's the Word of God. I love fantasy movies. I love fantasy books. And there's so many times where if you watch fantasy, they'll use a phrase that looking into the face of God. And I think like sometimes we don't realize that we get to look into the face of God, that we get to look upon Him, that we turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we can actually be there with Him. When we open the Word of God, He reveals Himself to us. Right? So He wrote this parable, and I'm going to read it again. It says, listen, in Mark 4, verse 3 to 8, it says, listen, what do you make of this? A farmer planted seed. As he scattered the seed, some of it fell on the road, and birds ate it. Some fell in the gravel. It sprouted quickly but didn't put down roots, so when the sun came, it withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds, and as it came up, it was strangled among the weeds, and nothing came of it. Some fell on good earth and came up with a flourish, producing a harvest exceeding his wildest dreams. In the King James, it says, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, different levels of harvest. It goes on to say in verse 13, the farmer, explaining the parable to his disciples, the farmer plants the word. Some people are like the seed that falls on the hardened soil of the road. No sooner do they hear the word than Satan snatches away what has been planted in them. And some of them are like the seed that lands in the gravel. When they first hear the word, they respond with great enthusiasm. But there is such shallow soil of character that when emotions wear off and some difficulty arises, there is nothing to show for it. The seed cast in the weeds represents the one who hears the kingdom news but are overwhelmed with worries about all the things they have to do and all the things they want to get. The stress strangles what they heard and nothing comes of it. But the seed planted in the good earth represents those who hear the word, embrace it, and produce a harvest beyond their wildest dreams. So there's different types of soil. And I think in different areas of our life, we have even different soils in our own heart. And we started off talking about the hard ground. And that hard ground really represented a hardened heart, a heart where the seed couldn't penetrate the soil, where the seed sat on top of the soil. And because it sat on top of the soil, the devil was easily able to steal it. It says the bird stole it, but really just a demonic kind of presence that came and questioned and asked, is that really what God said? Sort of the same thing that happened to Eve in the garden. Did God really say that? I believe this, or I think really God showed me this, is one of the things that really creates that atmosphere in our heart is like delayed answers to prayer. Where it seems like you've believed God for something, or you've heard, or you've allowed your heart to grow hard, and you've questioned God, and you've said, is it really true? And so that ground is hard. The word can't penetrate it. So like for my own self, right, I'll just be honest with you. When it comes to believing God for finances, I've never had a problem believing and trusting God that He could provide every one of our needs. There's been times in our life, even as a married couple, The first year we got married, we lived in an apartment on the side of my parents' house, and then we bought a house. Shortly after we bought the house, I had an accident at work, herniated disc in my back, and really was like unable to really walk. Or they really said you'll have back problems your whole life. You'll never be pain free in your back. And so I was like, oh well, we'll trust God. And so we did. And the truth is, there was many times during that 4-month period, because compensation wasn't paying me. I didn't want to go to welfare and get money. I was just, we were living off what Christine could make, and we were living off the savings we had. And there came a morning where we had a mortgage payment on Monday. We didn't have the money in the bank that day. And God, I just said to God before we went to church, God, you promised me if I took care of the needs of your house that you'd take care of the needs of my house. And I trust you. That morning, someone came to me in church and said, how much money do you need? God told me you need money. Tell me what you need. I'll write you a check. And God provided. I've never had trouble believing for that. The other problem, though, I do have many times, I've suffered with a lot of pain problems in my life. So grabbing hold of God's word for healing sometimes I have to really dig at the soil of my heart and just allow God and trust God and believe God that he can heal and he will heal. The Bible said that he who believes in God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I have to keep working that into my life and trusting God. And, you know, like, and there's so many times where I've, you know, I had this big miracle 2 years ago where God healed. I had headaches for 25 years, like just brutal headaches, gone. Like, I haven't hardly had a headache since then. And then 3 weeks later or a month later, I got hit in the back end of my van by someone going about 60 kilometers an hour. Now, the last 2 years, I've been battling with back pain. I'm like, God. So I'm digging in. I'm working up the soil of my heart. I'm applying God's word to my life. I'm trusting. I'm working at it. Because in many ways, my heart has gone hard in a lot of ways about healing because of my own personal experience. Not because God's word isn't true and can't produce a harvest, but because my experience has made my heart hard, and I just need to work at it. Do you understand? So there's a hardness of our heart sometimes that won't let seed penetrate. For some of you, it's relationship. Like you're like, well, I've tried this so many times. I just can't stand it. I can't live with this person anymore. I've tried. I'm digging. But keep digging. Keep digging. Keep trusting God. Keep sowing the seeds of God's word about love and relationship in your life. Humble yourself, right? Scripture that comes, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Trust that he knows more than you know and that he's willing to do what you can't even think or imagine that he could do. He will do that. So we need to work up that hard ground so the seed of God's word can penetrate. We talked secondly about the seed that fell on the stony ground. And we talked about how that the stony ground is really a lot of character issues. We all have them. You know, like, sometimes you ever talk with some of your close friends and you're like, well, that person's kind of weird and that person's kind of weird and they got kind of a weird family. And I never talk about you guys that way, but like, and then you end up saying, well, I guess we're all weird, right? Because we're all different and we all have different issues and different problems, right? And all of us have character things we need to work on. We have to. Here's one of the character things I think is really, really important. Well, the Bible says it's really important because it hinders our prayer. If we don't, in our own family, especially husband and wife, treat each other with respect and honor and love each other, it hinders our prayers. It hinders our prayers, and we need to work at that. We need to have families where we're happy together. We were just away this last week, you know, as a family, and we just had such a good time just enjoying each other and just, you know, laughing and goofing around and having fun and just being together. God's blessed us, and we've worked hard as a family to stay in love with each other and to live with respect and honor toward each other. There's other character issues, like issues of, like, honesty, right? Some people feel it's okay to tell a white lie just to get out of a trouble, you know? They feel it's okay. God would be happier if I told a little lie and prevented someone from being hurt, or, you know, like things like that. And or maybe even just integrity in our finances. Or you know, just kindness in our marriages and in our families. There's so many different character issues that we need to deal with. a lack of discipline, right? Like, seriously, this is what I believe, and I'm speaking to a pretty full house this morning, so I might be preaching to the choir, but honestly, I think, like, the house of God is an important place to be. I think it's important for us to prepare ourselves to go into the house of God on Sunday morning. I think it's important to get to bed on time on Saturday night and have a good rest and wake up on time on Sunday morning. And as we get ready for church, to start preparing our hearts for God to speak and to deal with us and to help us. And then coming into the house of God with an expectation that as we're together, that God will do something, even if it's not for me, that there's someone in the house that God needs to touch, and that we come together with that heart of faith and expectancy and trusting God. Not staying up till 2 o'clock in the morning watching movies, dragging out of bed at like 10 to 9, barely pulling into the parking lot at 10:15, and then thinking that, well, this is what we should do. I think it's really, really important that we trust God, that we live a life for Him, that we develop good personal disciplines. And so, like, that's, you know, the stones. The stones really don't give a place for anything except dandelions. I just drove into the back parking lot. I parked along the back corner there, and we have that kind of gravel. We filled in the edge of the parking lot there with gravel. And I'll tell you, Roundup works pretty good, but not that good. Because the weeds keep growing in that gravel, and they keep growing in that gravel, and they grow there like weeds, right? But they seem to be able to grow anywhere. But good flowers and good plants that you would want to grow there, they can't grow there. So we need to pick out these things in our life. We have to develop daily disciplines. We need to get rid of the character issues, right? Be honest with ourselves. Ask God to reveal who we are to us. It's easy to see the fault in someone else. Have you ever noticed that? I think that we all know this, and I said this, I think, last time, but the truth is that there's something about us that everybody knows about us except us, right? There's something about us that everybody knows about us except us. And most people are too afraid to tell us, because if they told us, we'd lose our minds over it, right? But we need to get real. We need to get honest with ourselves and deal with that. We need to deal with that. It's important. So today, I want to move on to the third type of ground, which is the ground that has weeds. Part of the field's capacity for productivity was lost through the inroads of weeds, which choke off the word of God, God's effectiveness. So, I don't know about you. I want to be effective. I don't want to go through life not bearing fruit. I can work hard, and I think that most of the people in this room, I think it's a room full of doers, people that like to just get her done. Like, let's get to the job, let's do it, let's get it done, let's make it look nice, and let's be done with it, right? And that's sort of the predominant kind of person that's in this church, right? But so many times, now I lost my whole, let me go back here, my train of thought. Oh, productivity, you know, and we all have things in our life that are cutting out the productivity of our lives and the productivity of God's word to grow in our lives. I was just away for the week. As I said, you know, we went away to a cottage in Port Elgin, and we were just resting. One of the things I like to do when I'm on holidays, I think it's a great discipline for everybody, is when you get some time alone in a way, you need to sit down and have a talk with God. You need to say, God, like, is what I'm doing honoring and glorifying to you? Am I still doing this for you, or am I doing it for me? Am I giving you enough time? Am I staying centered in you? Is my life focused on you and on what you need me to do and what you need me to be? Am I bringing glory to me, or am I bringing glory to you? So many of these questions. I know these are hard questions, and I know I'm a bit introspective, but I think they're important questions. I think that's why God created the Sabbath, to be honest with you, to give us a day to just reflect on our week, to think about what our week was about, to think about whether we glorified God in our week, whether we really gave our lives to Him, whether we served ourselves or whether we served His kingdom. And it's a time just to reflect and ask God to touch us again, to set us free again, to rejoice, right? I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord, because there's just a joy and a flow in being together that brings us into a place of growth. So we need to ask those kind of questions. Anyway, so Mark 4, verse 18 to 19 says, the seed cast in the weeds represents the ones who hear the kingdom news, but are overwhelmed with worries about all the things they have to do and all the things they want to get. That phrase is out of the Amplified Bible. And that phrase sticks hard in my head. Because I'll tell you, so many conversations I have with people in the church here involve all the things they have to do and all the things they want to get. These are weeds. These are weeds. You can weed a garden one day. You ever notice that? You can weed a garden one day and go out there the next day and you find them growing right away again. You ever find that? We have a lot of gardens at our house, a lot. And Christine, and I think Kim has been helping Christine this year take care of the gardens here at the church. And I tell you, like, by the wheelbarrow full, the weeds come out, right? And you aren't done. If you do it today, you can't say, well, we're done for the summer. We did that job. Check it off. We're finished. Because 2 weeks later, if you let it go, it gets bad again. And it gets bad again. So it's a continual process, the process of taking weeds out of a garden. It's also a continual process pulling the weeds out of our life. It's not something that you do today and it's done. It's something that we got to continue because, as we read, I think 2 weeks ago, Galatians 5, 16 and 17, you know, walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh because the flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. These two things will never agree. The flesh is always going to bring weeds into your life. It's always going to draw your attention away. It's always going to make you think about what you need to do and what you want to get. It's going to be there. So weeds are something that you need to keep working at. But I don't know, like if you go into a garden and you pick weeds, and all you do is just pick the leaves off the weeds, right? Anybody that was a kid who had to weed a garden knows what that's like. You pick the weeds off quick. I'm done, Mom. Out of here, right? Well, we know that if you do that, they can grow back twice as fast because they already have a root system in place. They've already taken root. They've already taken hold. Like I have a lawn. 3 acres of beautiful weeds. I cut the leaves off them every week. Every week they grow back. Every week they keep growing back. Because to get to the root of the issue, right, to take the root out, then they have to grow from seed again, which takes longer. It takes longer for them to take hold. So if you get the root out, right, so gardening is a big job, right? So we've been talking about this, but this is work. This is not just like, Lord, fix my ground. Amen. Right? If it was that easy, everybody would be doing it. Right? But the truth is, we got to fix it. We got to dig in. We got to get the shovel out. I bought one of those, what do you call it? You turn it, right, to pull the crabgrass out. And that thing there, that's hard work too, but it pulls it out. What's it called? The claw, yeah. Stick it in, pull, right? Pulls the thing right out by the roots. It's hard work. But we need to get in and get down to the root of the things in our life that are pulling us away. But the Bible really teaches us that if we're going to win back the productivity of our heart, then we need to be aggressive in dealing with three different kinds of weeds. Really, the Bible identifies three. Number one is the cares of this world. The cares of this world. Worries about all the things we have to do and all the things we want to get. Our lives are distracted from the important and drawn to the urgent. Right? Our lives are distracted from the important and we're drawn to the urgent. So many times there's important things for us to do. And we get pulled away because of this emergency or that emergency. We get pulled away by things. We allow our lives to be distracted. What could happen if we stayed focused on the important? If we didn't get distracted with everything around us? The truth is, there's a lot of things in life that really weigh us down and fight for our attention, right? I mean, I think about you know, going away on a holiday. And God has blessed us so much here in Canada. And even as a family, we have a nice home. You know, it's like almost 1,200 square foot home. We have 3 acres of land. You know, it's only a 15-year-old home. It's a beautiful home. God's really blessed us. And I like gardening and I like planting. So we have a lot of trees. It's quite a beautiful little place, you know. But it's a lot of work. So before we go on holidays, I'm rushing around. I'm like cutting the grass. I'm making sure, you know, everything's tidy in the house. We're locking everything up. We're watering all our plants. We're watering all the trees. You know, and we run away on holidays. We come back and get on the lawnmower and cut again and, you know, water the trees and water the plants and Christine weeding the garden and, you know, and then doing laundry and, you know, cleaning out the car and all these beautiful things we have, right, that are blessing, sometimes become a huge distraction. They take so much of our time and our energy, right? And I'm not saying that's bad, but there are times when it does become bad. There are times when all these things that we want to do, we need to do, right? Because we're stewards. We have to take care of things. We have to make it right. But these things sometimes become such a big priority in our life. I've been in homes where it's more important for the house to be perfectly clean than it is to be able to sit down and relax and enjoy the love of friends and family. I've been in houses, too, where you don't even want to sit in that house. You don't know what's living underneath the couch because it's so filthy. You know what I mean? There's a balance in there somewhere that we need to find that we can live in. So many times as a person, I'm not really, really stuck on things, you know? Like, I don't really like things that much, and I like my house and I like that, but I don't really care. Like, you know, I drive old cars. I don't really care about that. We never really go to a really fine vacation destination. The cottage we stayed up north in, probably most of you wouldn't want to stay in it. It's not the most beautiful place, right? I don't really care about it. Many times I've even thought about just packing up our world here, selling the house, selling everything, and just go live in a mud hut and serve the poor in a third world country. Because I find so many times these things in this culture drag us away. I feel the tug of it. I feel the desire when you walk through a store to buy this and get that and save up, you know, like we don't have a garage on our house. How stupid is that, right? Like, how could you live without a garage? It's ridiculous. Like, everybody that comes to my house goes, it doesn't have a garage. Well, how do you live, right? And I think, well, yeah, maybe one day we don't, we'll spend that 20 grand or 25 grand and build a garage. I don't know, maybe it costs 50 now. I don't know. But I'm like, well, maybe, you know, we need to plan for that. Maybe we need to save up for that. Maybe we need all the things that we need to do and the things we want to get draw us and drag us and pull us, right? Like, there was a time when we first got married, I remember watching TV, and there was some person on TV that was complaining about, you know, some kind of assistance, and we were sitting there watching our 13-inch Electra Home, you know, TV that was our TV for our house. And somebody was complaining about what they had, and they had a 42-inch flat screen behind them. And I was like, really? You know, but the 13-inch wasn't good enough after a while, and then we needed the 27-inch. And then, you know, the 27-inch takes a lot of room, so maybe we better get, you know, the flat screen now. And while that, you know, the cabinet takes a lot of room, so we need to get something more compact. And we want, we get, right? There's so many things that draw us. So many things that pull on us. So many things that are, and none of them are evil. But the place they take in our life sometimes becomes wrong. And it draws us away and pulls us away. I'm going to be right there. So anyway, I'm so thankful that God's blessed us, really, as Canadians. You know, we are top 5% richest people in the world. Even our poor are some of the richest people in the world. God's blessed us, but with the blessing comes a responsibility to keep following Him and serving Him. If the stuff, right, if the stuff that we have consumes so much of our time and so much of our energy, if us and our families being involved in so many different sports and so many different things takes up so much of our time and so much of our energy, And if our job even becomes everything we're about in that pursuit of just promotion or whatever becomes such a big deal to us, then the advice I have is downsize your world. Make it right. Make it fit into God's way. Pursue God. Pursue love with one another. You know, love each other. There's nothing wrong. Again, there's nothing wrong with any of these things. And I've been, you know, to every home in this church almost. And most of you have nice things. And most of you have nice homes to live in. And God's not mad at you about that. But we can't let that become our life. We can't let that become everything. The answer is not, don't worry, be happy. But the answer is take one day at a time and cast all your cares upon Him. Right? Cast the care of the job upon Him. Cast the care of the things you think you need and the things you think you want on Him. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. That's truth. That's the word of God. This is what He promises us. How many of you get tired of the rat race? How many of you get tired once in a while of getting up at 6 or 5:30 in the morning, hit the ground, have breakfast, run, get home from work, run the kids here, do this, do that, fall into bed at night just to do it all again for another 6 days this week? It isn't God's way. We have to work hard. We have to do, but we have to pursue God. We have to pursue our relationship with Him. The Bible said in 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 8, therefore, be humbled under the mighty hand of God. To understand that verse, I'm not going to get done with what I got to do here. I'm just going to get this first part done and we're going to close. But the idea to be humbled, right, to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, is the idea to put life in God's hands, to trust Him that He's greater than us and that He can look after it. That if we trust in Him and we say, it's not all about me, it's not all about what I can do and all my effort, but it's about God. It starts at salvation, right? Because so many of us try and earn our salvation, try and be good enough, try and do enough so that we can be saved, but we can't. We have to trust God and put it in His hands. Some of us are trying to, you know, keep our families together by pleasing everybody, by giving everything they want, doing everything they want, and being everything they want. And we're running and running and running, but we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, right? So that He may exalt you in due time. There's a due time for everything. Ecclesiastes 3 said there's a time to plant, a time to reap. A time to live, a time to die, a time to fight, a time to make peace. Right? There's all different times and seasons. And there's a due time for what you're waiting on. But you got to wait on God. You got to seek Him. You got to let Him do His thing. Casting all your anxiety or all your cares on Him. For He will do the caring for you. Right? He cares in your place. You get that? Like, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. You don't have to worry so much. You don't have to strive so much. You don't have to. I'm telling you one thing. If I've learned anything in life is that whenever I need and I'm focused on the kingdom of God, God provides. He always has. Like I said that one time, man, I didn't have no money. We had no money left. We had none left. We couldn't make our mortgage payment. And just randomly, like, I mean, people at church knew I was out of work, but they didn't, no one offered me that before, and nobody knew that this was the day we were out. Right? But they just came and said, tell me what you need, I'll write a check. And, like, no return. Like, didn't expect a return. And I'm like, relax. Humble myself under the mighty hand of God, because He will exalt me in due time. Right? Casting all my cares upon Him, for He cares for me. I'm not saying don't do anything. Don't just sit in your house and your feet up and do nothing. That's not right. But find a balance between working and trusting in God. Be sensible and vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking someone he may devour. Be sensible in your life. Make sense with your life. Make your life make sense. You cannot live like Donald Trump on a Stelco salary. Right? You can't. You just can't. You got to live sensibly. You got to be alert, because when we don't live sensibly and we're not alert, we make a place for these weeds to grow in our life that will choke out the Word of God. We'll choke out the Word of God. And we need the Word of God to grow in our lives. We'll continue next time. Lord, we are so thankful to you that you provided everything that we need in this life. For life, for supply. Lord, you said, consider the lily of the field. Solomon, dressed in all his royal robes, could not compare to these, that you clothed them, Lord. You said, consider the birds of the air who you provide for every day for food. Lord, help us to remember. Help us to be humble before you and trust you. Lord, help us to leave some of these things that we're fighting to do and fighting to get, Lord, to you. Let us, Lord, even lay them, Lord, at your altar this day. I ask you in Jesus' name, amen.